Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our just initiated exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. We introduced this study in our last segment. Today we begin in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll proceed right to the end. But first, did you know that you can listen to current and previous episodes of The Final Word even while on the go through your smartphone? In iTunes, search for The Final Word Radio Jim Andrews and click subscribe. Don't use iTunes or have an iPhone? Use the RSS link on our website to have The Final Word delivered to your favorite podcast app on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. Visit our website, thefinalwordradio.com, for these instructions and direct links accessing our podcast through iTunes or using RSS. We hope this capability is useful to you. Now, back to today's study. The first thing we see in Paul's epistles are his salutations, and then there's usually a flourish of thanksgiving for the work of God in the life of the church, in this case, the Corinthian church. And he expands that thanksgiving to all those who in every place call upon or worship the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned as we were closing the last program that a salutation in Paul's epistles should never be pushed aside as waste words, as a formality en route to the substance. There is theological substance in the form, and we should look at it. He is teaching from the get-go, right in his salutations, though in a rather compressed and truncated way. In his salutations, he typically strikes themes going in that will bear upon the burdens of the book, things he will expand upon. Never forget what I mentioned above, that in addressing the ancient Corinthians, Paul expands his salutation to all of those who in every place, and I might add in every time, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Historically, he spoke to them and to others in their day, but also through them, by echo, as it were, to Christians everywhere. It's germane for us. What is particularly pertinent in this salutation for you and I in our time, I think, are the reminders that, one, this message of the church is anchored in divine authority, not human tradition. I, Paul, called as an apostle, not self-called, commissioned by God himself as an apostle, as one sent, formally commissioned, once an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who he represents, by the will of God. So what we have to say to the world and to the fellowship of saints derives from special revelation, not human speculation. My friends, if I could not walk into my church on Sunday morning, or if I could not record these radio programs in the confidence that we speak based upon revelation, that we speak upon the authority of God, not any kind of self-authority, but we are commissioned, we are called. I'm not an apostle in the sense that Paul was, but I'm called in the sense that every true man of God is called by God and called to speak forth, to interpret, and to apply his revelation. If I couldn't do that, first of all, it'd be the most arrogant thing anybody could do to presume to stand before people and do what I do and what I teach or anybody else. Secondly, I wouldn't have the heart to do it. I couldn't even endure it. I couldn't stand it. I would have never made it all of these years. It is because, thus saith the Lord, spoken first to the prophets and then to the apostles, and we take what they've taught and we translate it for our own times and our own generation. We speak forth, we believe, the Word of God. It is filtered through us, translated through us, relevantly to our own times. That's so important, and that's what a lot of people in the world miss. Not that it would matter in many cases, but they miss the fact that we speak from a platform of revelation. So all of these issues that we have to deal with in public today, moral issues in particular, social issues, we're coming from a standpoint of revelation. I remember one time, years ago, when we were living in Denver, I was invited to be on a radio show starting at 12 in the morning. And I was supposed to be on 1 hour talking about a religious issue. And I can't remember specifically what it was, but the host had very cagily invited me to be on for 1 hour and just see how things went. And then if it wasn't anything dramatic, then I'd be released and he'd go on to other things that he had prepared. I wound up on that station for 5 hours. It was going into 38 states. It was Denver's biggest station. I was astounded at the audience that was out there. And here's what got it off to a good start. And I think today this would get a lot of conversations and dialogue off to at least a better start. I told my host, a man by the name of Marvin Gatch, I said, "Marvin, before we get into this issue, let me explain to the secular audience out there where I'm coming from. That doesn't mean they'll be convinced or persuaded, but they need to understand the platform from which I'm speaking. I believe the scriptures represent a corpus of divine revelation. Therefore, the listeners should understand that for me, and for honest-to-goodness believers throughout the world, that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that's the final word, hence the name of this program." Well, that program really went well that night, and I remember one very intelligent-sounding gentleman, very articulate, called in, and he said, "You know, I do not agree with the professor on some of the things that he's saying, but I will say this. If you accept his premise," what premise is that? "That what the Bible teaches is what God teaches, then his position is very logical." And folks, that's what we need to get across. I don't mean there's a magic bullet that'll cause people to fall down and worship Jesus just because we're logical. No, this is a work of God, a work of the elective grace of God. But I am saying that sometimes we'll have a better chance to be heard if we're a little more logical. Many people, of course, most people do not believe that there's any such thing as divine revelation, and they'll wave that off in a New York second. However, we must understand that that's where we're coming from, and that's why we can speak in terms of absolutes, things that are fixed, things that are unchangeable. This world doesn't understand that. I mean, everything is in flux. Truth, the very idea of truth, is not something that is fixed. In this postmodern age, it's a subjective idea that's unimaginable to us. Nevertheless, that's a fact. And it's insinuating itself even into the ranks of the church and some of these emergent church people. We've got to remember what the apostle said here. "I am speaking and I am writing because I am called." Called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm called. Called by whom? By the will of God. He is divinely authorized. That is so important, and is so important to my life and ministry, and has been so important to everyone who walks in the same tradition as I. And that's where your church and my church and your pastor and your teachers ought to be. And this whole idea of calling, by the way, I don't know whether you're aware of it, but this will be breaking news to some people when Paul describes himself as called as an apostle. And the very word apostle comes from a Greek verb, which means to be sent out, to be commissioned, and sent forth. The very idea is something that is foreign to many people in modern evangelical congregations. You know, when I was growing up, nobody would even think of ordaining a pastor who didn't profess to be and didn't give evidence of being called by God, commissioned by him, gifted by him, and sent out. He was a man who was under draft by the Spirit of God. This may explain a lot of things to you. Do you realize that in our day, at least in the circles in which I have been reared, there is less and less of a conviction that anybody is called of God. People will go in and try to rebut that argument by going to the Greek verb kaleo, to call, or klesis, the noun form of kaleo, and try to argue that because that word does not generally apply to anything but Christ's calling of us to himself, that this thing of teaching, preaching the gospel, it's just a matter of gifts. Nobody is called out from the marketplace and put on reserve by God, drafted to do this work, and under necessity, by virtue of that draft, to do it, as Paul will teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a lot more to the story than just that. But that's rampant through the church. And when I was teaching for 21 years in Bible college and later in seminary, a total of 21 between those two ministries, again and again, I saw guys coming through, preparing to go into the ministry, showing in many cases no giftedness for the work. Nice guys, love the Lord and all of that, but not a grain of real giftedness for the work. They weren't called. They didn't even believe in a call. They hardly knew what you were talking about. And then we educate them, we hand them a certificate, and they go out, and churches call them, not God, but churches call them to be their pastors. And all kinds of bad things happen. There are a lot of things that are wrong today. That's just one minor area. It's not so minor, but it's just one of many things that have made the church dysfunctional in our day. They can't relate to this first line. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There's just not that conception out there that God is in the business of calling men. To say, yeah, but show me that in Bible where God is calling people. Look, folks, when I talk about science, do I have to use the word science? I've got a paper written on that. I used to give it as a lecture back in my seminary days. No, that's silly. When I talk about history, do I have to use the word history? The point is, there are other words and other language and combinations of words that all indicate the same thing, and starting from the Old Testament through the New Testament, that God does set apart people for his service. And Paul was one of those. And I could not stand, I could not have survived all of these years in the ministry since 1963. No way. If I hadn't had that conviction, first of all, that God had called me, and secondly, that God, in commissioning me, had given me revelation, that I was speaking on a revelational basis. I would have had no right to speak. I would have had nothing to say. And anything I would have declared with authority, I would have declared on my own authority. That is such an important point. Where is it? Right here, embedded implicitly in this very first verse. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I call to your attention one other. As we juice this little orange, he's an apostle of whom? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're about Jesus Christ. I tell you, we're living at a time and have been for many decades now where we hear less and less about the Son of God. We hear less and less about Jesus Christ. We hear a lot about God. That's not wrong, meaning God the Father. And we hear an awful lot in these days of Pentecostal surge where we hear about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. It's not wrong to talk about the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to suggest that. But I do mean to suggest there is something wrong with losing sight of what the church is about. And God manifested himself in his Son. And he wants us to focus upon his Son. He wants us to serve his Son. He wants us to praise his Son. Because God, the Father, is glorified in his Son. And the Spirit is a part of that whole project. He came to magnify the Son. My, I just love to look at these words, as you can tell. And just look at them and see what is embedded in them. Here's the text, and here's what it means, and here's the significance of the text. All of that right there. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And all of this is by the will of God. And when you see Jesus Christ distinguished from God in such a context, that means the Father, the executive head of the Trinity. And his companion with whom he associates himself in this letter is Sosthenes, our brother. The letter is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. In other words, all the local churches comprise the church of God. The church of God is that spiritual organism which is comprised of all true believers in Corinth or anywhere else, as opposed to local churches, which is a mixed multitude. He's addressing the church of God. Sometimes people get confused. The local churches, as well as the church universal, belongs to God. It does not belong to the pastors, it does not belong to the elders, and it certainly doesn't belong to the congregation. But people sometimes get in a club mentality, and it's our organization. We must always remember when we mess around with the church, we're messing around with the property that has the seal of Jesus Christ upon it. It's the church of God, and that's what makes it sacred. Happens to be that portion of the church of God which resides at Corinth. Then he speaks of those belonging to the church at Corinth who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That means set apart in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified means to be made holy. There is a positional sense of the word to sanctify, and there is a practical sense of the term. Here, it is the positional sense that's being talked about. When you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we bow in obedience to God and acknowledge His Son as the Savior and the Lord of the universe, at that point, we are justified. Our sins are removed, legally removed. We become righteous positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are set apart for God. We're no longer of the world. We're a people reserved for God, and we have the seal of His ownership upon us. And that's the sense in which he means sanctified here. Now, there is practical sanctification whereby those who are sanctified positionally, God then introduces a work in our life subsequent to justification, whereby he begins to take those whom he has declared legally righteous to make them practically righteous. And that's an ongoing process in my life and in yours. Well, we've all of us who genuinely know Christ, have been sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a people set apart. We're set apart for God. I'm not set apart for my wife, though I have a wife, and there is a lower sense in which, because I belong to God, I belong to my wife. I'm not set apart for my family. I can't make an idol of the family. I'm not set apart for the church, though God has placed me in the local church. I'm not set apart for the company. I'm not set apart for Microsoft. I'm not set apart for Intel or any other company you can think of, though companies like to own and virtually enslave their employees these days and say, at our company, you're 24/7. That means you belong to us. No, no, no. I don't belong to you. I belong to Christ. We've been set apart. In Christ Jesus, we are saints. Same Greek cognate. We are set apart ones. We are reserved ones, reserved for righteousness by God and set apart from the profane and the corrupt. And in fact, he embraces all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is another way of phrasing worship our Lord Jesus Christ in faith and in truth, because our Lord is universal and he is their Lord, and he's ours. Then Paul calls down a benediction, just as one would call down a curse. He, speaking as Christ's representative, calls down a benediction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking through the Spirit with the authority of the Father and in behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God multiply his grace and peace toward you. Now, he jumps right into the heart of the letter in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which is given you in Christ Jesus. He's now going to talk about a lavish distribution of enabling grace. This grace has been given you in Christ Jesus. That's the sphere of all of God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor takes concrete forms and a distribution of spiritual gifts, and in the multiplicity of his spiritual blessings. It's given to us in Christ Jesus, that is, in union with him, in organic union with him. When we came to Christ, we were placed in Christ, just like you might put something in a box or in a jar, to speak of it crudely. Well, we are in Christ positionally. And because we're in Christ and Christ is the beloved, we're beloved. Because Christ is righteous, his righteousness is applied to us. Because Jesus Christ, that is the Messiah, is God's beloved, we're beloved. The scope of God's grace is in everything. You've been enriched in everything. In everything that God intended to give his people, well, all those manifestations are present in your congregation. The scale of God's grace is seen in that phrase, you were enriched. You were enriched in everything. There's nothing chintzy. There's nothing cheap about what God has done for us. You were enriched. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you in Christ Jesus, verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him, in speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was formed in you. I call your attention to that word enriched. Again, I go to those who teach a doctrine of the second work of grace, and I believe they're quite wrong in that doctrine. But I call your attention to this fact. Those who propound that doctrine, and some of them quite sincerely, though I believe errantly, make it appear, and they will tell you as they try to convert you to their point of view, that you're not empowered for service. You're not equipped. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven, and that is all good. That's all great. But hey, basically, you're on food stamps as a Christian. You're not enriched. Well, I want to call your attention that he's speaking of the Corinthian church, and he says, hey, you are. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ. And it's not chintzy. In everything, you were in what? In everything. You were enriched in him. And then he begins to elaborate in speech, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. So we see there the scale of God's grace. You are enriched. We see the sufficiency of God's grace, speaking to the church, so that you're not lacking in any gift. These gifts are all active among you. He doesn't mean that every person has every gift. No. But what he means is that God has distributed, the Holy Spirit has distributed to all of those in Christ the bounty of his gifts, so that those whom he sovereignly appoints should have one gift or two gifts. He gives gifts to those, and in whatever measure he wants. He'll talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. But right here, we have a hint. You're not lacking in anything. You're enriched in everything. The sign of God's grace is that the testimony, the witness concerning Christ, was confirmed to be existing or thriving in you. These manifestations, these operations, and gifts of God's Spirit were confirming testimonies of Christ's presence in this church. Where the Spirit is, folks, Christ is. Where the gifts of the Spirit are, there is the grace of God. And where there is grace, there is the presence of Christ. And it wasn't in short supply. So just as we are saved by grace, we are kept by grace. None of us has an iron jaw to boast about. All we have going for us is this amazing grace, grace that surpasses our sin and our guilt, grace whereby our weakness becomes a stage for the exhibition of God's power, and you can clearly see he implies it's there. You don't have to go begging for it. You don't have to go praying through or doing something like that. Well, friends, our time has expired. There's a little story I want to tell you in that connection in our next study. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word this day. God bless you. Join us again next time.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.